Your Bibles, and we're studying from Romans chapter 12 on Sundays and Wednesdays, but we did not finish. We didn't finish this past Wednesday, on Sunday morning. We were not able to finish our introduction, as it were, to Romans chapter 12, and so I spent this week trying to figure out what do we want to do tonight. Do we want to rapidly finish the introduction that I started on Sunday? Run it and then jump into the first verses of Romans chapter 12? Or do we need to take time and finish up our introduction to Romans chapter 12? So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to finish this introduction we started on Sunday, because there's 11 chapters before you even get to Romans chapter 12. And there's a lot of good stuff in those 11 chapters. We mentioned on Sunday morning that depending on what translation you have, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, if you've got the New King James or the King James, then it's the fourth word that's there. If you've got New American Standard, it's the first word. If you've got ESV, it's the fifth word in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We said it's the word therefore. You've got the word therefore that begins Romans chapter 12. Well, that's a key word. That's a word that's found more than 500 times in the New Testament. But it's a conjunction. And as a conjunction, it means, okay, here's what I'm about ready to say is tied to what I already said. That's what a conjunction does. You know conjunction, junction, what's your function, right? I mean, you know conjunctions, don't you? I mean, conjunctions are like and. You know, I want chocolate chip cookies and a Coke. So the word and ties those two concepts together. I don't just want the chocolate chip cookies. I want it with the Coke. You want both of them. The word but is a conjunction. I really like you and you're a nice person, but what does the word but indicate? I didn't really mean what I just said. I just wanted to be nice before I got to my main point. It's a conjunction that gets us from one point to another. That's what the word therefore does. The word therefore is a conjunction. It says the things I'm about ready to say are tied to what I've already said, but the word therefore is a word of conclusion, is a word of application that says, based upon what I've said, let me tell you some things you need to hear. Romans chapter 12 begins the practical section of the book of Romans. And you know from Romans, your study of the book of Romans, that it gets very practical. It gets down to everyday things that I need to do as a Christian when you get to Romans chapter 12. But that wasn't really the case in those first 11 chapters. He was establishing some fundamental truths about the gospel in those first 11 chapters. And then he gets to chapter 12 and he says, based upon what I've just said, here are some things we need to do as a Christian. And so what I want to do tonight is to finish what we started on Sunday. We sort of looked at about the first four chapters or so just as an overview. We didn't look at them in depth by any means. But what we talked about on Sunday is that the theme, what's the theme of the book of Romans? If you could say the theme in one word, what would it be? Justification. If to summarize the book of Romans in one word, it's justification. One of the books, you remember, was it last Sunday? What's today? July 5th, whatever that Sunday was, two Sundays ago. July 5th, when our leadership training camp Sunday, during our leadership training camp on that Sunday, the elders always give books to the students that we've had in our leadership training camp. Well, we studied Romans chapter 12 in our leadership training camp. One of the books that we gave to them, that the elders gave to them this year, was Dan Winkler's book. That Dan Winkler, who's been here on a gospel meeting, our lectureship, Dan Winkler wrote a book about and on the book of Romans in a series that he and his father and his brother did on the New Testament. So he wrote the one in the book of Romans, but the title that he gave to that now, Book of Romans, what's the key word on the book of Romans? Justification. He took the word justification, or the verb form of that being justified. He took the word justified, and as the title of his book on Romans, Dan Winkler had the title, Just-If-I'd Never Sinned. He took the word justified, hyphenated it out to say what's justification. Book of Romans is a book that says it's just as if I had never sinned. That's what justification is. Remember what we said on Sunday. You walk into God's courtroom and you're guilty. You're guilty. What do you want to do? You want to be able to walk out just as if you'd never sinned. And that's what happens in justification. You are made right in the eyes of God. You are one who is made free from all sins that you have ever committed, and you are acquitted of every wrong you've ever done. That's pretty good. That's the focus of the book of Romans. Now, remember, we get to Romans chapter 12, and Paul says, therefore, here are some things you need to do. Well, if I've just walked out of God's courtroom free and clear of all sins, of course there's going to be things that I want to do for Him. But here's the problem. Problem is that every one of us has a sin problem. And so we noted the first three chapters are all about sin. And he carries that theme of sin throughout the rest of the book. It's not that you don't read about sin after the third chapter, but he emphasizes in the first three chapters that Gentiles, they sin, they need the gospel. Jews, they sinned, they need the gospel. In fact, everybody has sinned and needs the gospel. Everybody's got a sin problem. How do we fix that sin problem? God had a plan. And God's plan, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, I'm just doing a brief review of what we talked about Sunday. But chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 are the theme verses. They announce the theme of the book right there at the beginning. But chapter 3, verses 21 through about verse 26, I think is kind of the heart of the book. Where the chapter 3, verses 21 through 26 are some of the most beautiful, but some of the deepest concepts, not complicated, I don't think it's complicated, but just the deepest concepts you're going to find in Scripture. Look at it for just a minute. I know we read this on Sunday, but I think this text is just so impressive. Chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Here's the righteousness of God, and it's being revealed. The law and the prophets told about this. Well, what is this, verse 22? Even the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. In your mind, when you read through the book of Romans and you read the word justified or justification, which is found about 17 times in the book, and you read the word righteousness, would you put those two concepts together? When you read righteousness and when you read justified or justification, put those together. It's the same thing. When I am justified in the sight of God, I am made right, righteous in the eyes of God. That's what he's talking about here. Righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Who does it come to? Verse 22. Are you with me? Who does this righteousness of God come to? Do you have the word all in chapter 3 and verse 22? Are you with me? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. Does God make any difference between Jews and Gentiles? No. Go back up to what is, as you look in this text and see as God is talking about how all have fallen short, verse 23, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. But, verse 24, they don't have to stay in sin. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is only in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth, here's Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfaction and appeasement of the wrath of God that could only be done by the blood of Jesus through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because not only in His grace, but in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so the theme of this book is this idea of being justified, this idea of being made right in the eyes of God, but it's only available through the grace and the forbearance of God, and I can only have it if I will put my faith in Him. I want for just a second to take a little detour and talk about faith in the book of Romans. Sometimes people come to any book in the New Testament, but a lot of times people come to the book of Romans. And they will think that the book of Romans, as much as it emphasizes being justified, but as much as it emphasizes being justified, it says we're justified by faith. How many times did you see faith in what we just read? Verse 22, through faith. Where else? I thought it was earlier than that. Verse 25, through faith. Verse 26, the end of verse 26, faith in Jesus. Verse 28, isn't it? Justified by faith. Look in chapter 5 and verse 1, having been justified by faith. In fact, it's in chapter 3 and verse 28. I don't think it's chapter 5 and verse 1. It could have been in both. Pretty sure it was in chapter 3 and verse 28, where in Martin Luther's version, he was a great scholar. He was a Greek scholar. He translated the New Testament himself. And in his translation of the New Testament, I believe it's chapter 3 and verse 28, where he put in that man is justified by faith alone. And he put the word alone in his translation. Was that in the Greek? Nope, it wasn't in the Greek, but it was in his. It was in his mind. It was in his theology. It was in his doctrine. And so he slid the word alone into his Bible. Because that's what some individuals want, or at least they might think, that the book of Romans teaches about faith. But that's not what the book of Romans teaches about faith. Go back for just a moment to chapter 1. And I want you to see this. The very first time, if you're gonna look at what the book of Romans says about faith, well, let's look at it. The very first time you read the word faith in the book of Romans is down in verse 5. Look at it. Chapter 1, verse 5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship. Well, how did you receive that, Paul? For obedience to the faith. The very first time you find faith in this book, what word is tied with faith? Obedience to the faith. In God's eyes, is man saved by faith alone? You can't come to the book of Romans to teach that, because the very first time you find the word, it's coupled with obedience. Okay, we'll go to the end of the book. Go to the last chapter in the book of Romans. You go to the last chapter, and the very last time you see the word faith mentioned in the book of Romans. First time, it's tied with obedience. Look in chapter 16 and verse 26. But now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. We're right in the middle of a sentence, but I just want us to get to this end part. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, for what? Obedience to the faith. The very first time we read the word faith in this book, it's tied with obedience. The very last time we read faith in this book, it's tied with obedience. Go to chapter 6. So we got the first time, we got the last time. Now let's look right in the middle of the book. Romans chapter 6. Back up to verse 16 before we look at the verse I want to look at. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to, what verb do you have? Obey. To whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Huh. What leads to righteousness? What leads to justification? Obedience. Now verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you did what? You believed? Yes, they believed, because that's what faith is. But what does faith do? Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin. When were they set free from sin? When they obeyed from the heart the doctrine that God had given to them. What caused them to obey? Their faith. Do you remember the invitation song that we sang tonight? I know that was like 20 minutes ago. Trust and obey. I know that's a song, that's not scripture, but can you tell me, is there another way for us to be happy in Jesus? Is there another way for us to be saved in Jesus than to have faith and to obey? There's not. And so I just a little detour into faith in the book of Romans, so that when we have this concept up here, that the requirement of justification is man's faith, that the New Testament, the way the New Testament defines faith, it never is talking about faith alone. It's always talking about, at least acceptable faith, is always a faith that obeys. Anybody have any thoughts or comments on that before we move on to the next part? Eva? That's a great verse. Do you know what book that verse is found in? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you know what book of the Bible that... No, I said what book? It's in the Bible, right? That's the book that verse is found in. Do you know what book of the Bible that verse is found in? Oh, it's this one. It's Romans chapter 10, verse 17. That's where... So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So that's the origin of faith. What does acceptable faith do? Acceptable faith is when I act upon and I obey what God is saying. So we've seen that man's got a sin problem. The only way for that sin problem to be taken care of is not by his own goodness, but by the grace of God, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that I can become just as if I'd never sinned. I can be saved like I never sinned before, walk out of God's courtroom innocent and acquitted of all guilt. Now, what are the benefits of that? The screen's going to have the word effects. What are the benefits of being justified? What are the benefits of God's righteousness? And what we're going to do here is we're going to start in chapter 5, and we're going to see that this idea that he talks about, the effects or the benefits of righteousness, of justification, that kind of is at the center of this book, from chapter 5 on down through chapter 11. And what we're going to see is that through the gospel, what is this, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6? Six things, six benefits, six effects that the gospel has upon me when I obey it. What does all of that mean? Turn to chapter 5. First thing we're going to see is that when man obeys the gospel, one of the benefits that we have through the gospel is that we are able to have freedom from the wrath of God. Does that sound like a good thing? Have freedom from the wrath of... Go back to chapter 1 for a second. Do you remember chapter 1 and verse 18? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Would you like freedom from that? Wrath of God's revealed from heaven. Oh, that sounds fine and dandy. No, it doesn't. I'd like freedom from that. Look in chapter 2. What verse is it in chapter 2? Look at verse 5 of chapter 2. But in accordance with your hardness, you Jews, and your impenitent heart, your disobedient Jews, you are treasuring up for yourself what? Wrath. In what day? The day of wrath. Oh, that just sounds like so that's just heartwarming, isn't it? That I'm going to get wrath in the day of wrath. You want that? I don't want anything to do with that. Look down in verse 9. What comes upon those who do not obey the truth? Tribulation and anguish on every soul who does not obey, on every soul who does evil. The Jew first and also to the Greek. I don't want anything to do with that. So, come to chapter 5. Chapter 5 is showing us, here's a great benefit, here's a great effect of my obedient faith to the will of God. Look at verse 6 of chapter 5. For when we were still without strength, at the right time... There is a translation that says that, right? New King James says at due time. Does New American Standard say at the right time? Okay, that's a good translation. At the right time. When we were still without strength, at the right time, in due time, Christ died for people who were deserving it. Right? Is that what verse 6 says? Did Jesus die for anybody who deserved it? Jesus didn't die for anybody who deserved it. He died for the ungodly. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die, but we're not talking about that. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, we hadn't changed. Verse 6, He died for the ungodly. Verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more than. How much better could it get? Much more than, having now been, here's the key word, justified. Justified, I had never sinned. How did that come about? By His blood. We shall be saved from what? Wrath. I can be saved from wrath through the blood of Jesus and what He did for me on the cross. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, I want you to see verse 6, we were ungodly. Verse 8, we were sinners. Verse 10, we were enemies. What do the ungodly and sinners and enemies, what are they deserving of? The wrath of God. If then when we were enemies, we were reconciled, verse 10 says, to God through the death of His Son, much more, second time He said that, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You read these first 11 verses of chapter 5, and Paul's painting a picture here that says, you want the wrath of God? Well, you continue down that path of sin. But if you, through obedient faith, follow after the Lord, you don't have to deal with any wrath of God. You have freedom from that. Is that appealing? Remember, he's writing this to Christians. Most of us are Christians here tonight. Is that appealing to us? So I don't want anything to do with the wrath of God. Thanks be to God for His justification. Look in verse 12. Not only free from His wrath, but I, and when I am obedient through the gospel of Christ, I have freedom from death. And obviously these two concepts match together. But look in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. Who is that? Who is the one man through whom sin entered the world? And I know what you're going to say. I know what the males in this room are going to say. Wasn't a man. Wasn't us. It was her. Okay. Just to make you happy, just as through one man, the word man in this verse is the Greek word anthropos. You know what that indicates? He's not talking about males exclusively. He's talking about mankind. So if that makes you feel better, he's including man and woman in this, okay? Therefore, through one man sin entered the world. Was that a big deal? Sin entered the world. I mean, that's no big deal, right? What does he say right after that? What followed sin? When sin comes into the world, guess what's right there? They're not separated. Sin enters the world, so death entered the world through sin. And thus death spread to a few people, verse 12 says. Oh, your Bible says all men. Well, you've got a good Bible then. Thus death spread to all men because... Oh. So death didn't spread to all men because they inherited it from Adam and Eve, right? They didn't spread to all men because they inherited it from their parents. Death spread to all men because all sinned. Death is a result of spiritual death, spiritual separation is a result of sin, but it's something that you've got to commit yourself. We don't have time to look at the entirety of this context. I don't know if there's translation that does this. I think there might be. Verses 13 through 17. If you were to have some, anybody have parentheses around verses 13 through 17? I don't know if there's a translation that does that or not. Bonnie, yours have parentheses. What do you have that has? What translation is that? The Old King James has parentheses. That's awesome. That's a good. What do you got, Jimmy? You got parentheses? You got King James? Those are good. Those are good things to. Does the New King James have parentheses? Oh, it does? I drew mine in. I guess I just made my parentheses bigger, so I couldn't tell if they were there or not. I don't know if all translations have parentheses on verse 13 through 17, but it's pretty good. What do parentheses mean? He's explaining in a little bit more in depth what he just said in verse 12. All right, so you shouldn't do this with the Bible, but what do you do sometimes when you see parentheses? You do? So I'm not the only one? I'm not the only one that sometimes you see parentheses and you're like, oh, skip over and go. So don't do that with the Bible, wrong, because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. parentheses, including the things in parentheses. So don't, but anyway, for time's sake, we're going to drop down to verse 18. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 18, therefore, and this is tying back up to verse 12, as through one man's offense, who was that? Adam and Eve. Judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act. Does your Bible have anything different about the one man's righteous act? Anything different about the word man? Oh, it's capitalized. That's a helpful little translation thing that they've done for you. What does that generally mean in your Bible? Who's that talking about? This is a cool contrast. Cool contrast Paul's drawing between the one man who brought sin into the world and brought condemnation through his one act of eating that fruit, but through one man's act, verse 18, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. So sin affects all men when they commit it, but Jesus came and he did something that can affect all men, resulting in justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And so, Paul is trying to get these Christians to be reminded of the fact that when they have obeyed the gospel, it's been just as if they'd never sinned. Consequences of sin is death. But when I'm justified in the eyes of God, no more wrath, no more death. Free from all of that. Well, that's only possible because chapter 6 teaches that when I obey the gospel, then I have freedom from sin. You know chapter 6, probably verses 3 and 4, you know those pretty well because we have studied those before. Look in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's a really good idea, right? What does the old King James say in verse 2? First two words. God forbid. Don't sin that grace can abound. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? If you've turned away from sin, why would you ever want to go back to it? You think about that dog in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. Remember what that dog did? He vomited and he turned away from it. And then what did he do later? Oh, he went back to it. What? That's just a dumb dog. Sometimes there's dumb sinners who turn away from sin, and then after a while they go back to it. And Paul says, why in the world would you ever do that? You were baptized in order to get free from that sin. Now, I want you to see in this text, in this chapter, verses 3 and 4 talk about being baptized. Josh talked tonight about Mark 16, 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Does Romans chapter 6 make any connection between baptism and salvation from sin? There's some people who are going to say to you, oh no, it doesn't make a connection. Oh really? Let's look at this. Verses 3 and 4 talk about being baptized into Christ, verse 3, buried with Him into baptism, verse 4, raised with Him, verses 4 and 5. What happens when I do this? Look in verse 6. Knowing this, when we've been baptized, that our old man was crucified with Him. When? When I repented and was baptized, my old man was crucified with Him. And what happened at that very moment? That the body of sin might be done away with, so that we are no longer slaves of sin. Does that sound like I still have my sins after I'm baptized? I don't have them anymore. Well, what got rid of them? Baptism. The blood of Jesus, when I was baptized, took the body of sin away from me. So I'm not a slave of sin anymore. Verse 7. For he who has died has been what? Freed from sin. So the body of sin is done away with. He who's died has been freed from sin. Verse 8, for if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death doesn't have any dominion over Him any longer. For the death that He died to sin once for all. He doesn't have to be continually offered like those Old Testament sacrifices. For the life He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to what?
sin,
but alive to God if you're in Christ Jesus. So verse 6, body of sin, done away with. Verse 7, freed from sin. Verse 11, dead to sin. Verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies any longer. Get rid of sin and be alive to God. What did we see earlier in verse 18? Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Look down verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Here's a chapter that begins by saying you should never continue in sin because you died to it, you got out of it. Well, when did I die to sin? Verses 3 and 4. When I was baptized into Christ. And having been baptized into Christ, I have now had the body of sin done away with, freed from sin. I'm dead to sin. I've been set free from sin. I've been set free from sin so that I can have eternal life. Does that sound like baptism's got anything to do with getting rid of my sins? Yes, absolutely. And this is one of those blessings, one of those effects, that when I get into Christ, I don't have to worry about sin anymore. What does that mean? Does that mean I'm never going to sin again? No, even as a Christian, I'm going to sin. What took away my sin when I was baptized? Was it the water? Was it the chlorine in the water? The chemicals that we put in the water to keep it from turning green? That's what we don't want the water to be green so we can get rid of the sins quicker, right? What took away your sins?
Blood
of Jesus. When I become a Christian, am I going to sin again? Well, 1 John chapter 1 says I'm going to sin again. Chapter 2 says God would prefer I don't sin again, but chapter 1 says I'm going to sin again. Well, how do I get rid of that sin after I'm a Christian? If I walk in the light as He's in the light, if I confess my sins, verses 7 and 9, He forgives me of my sins. What does He say in those verses takes away my sins? Is it my magical words? Is it my eloquent speech to the God of heaven? That He's just so impressed by how well I have asked for forgiveness. He says, oh, bless you, my child, you're so wonderful. Is that what takes away my sins? What takes away my sins when I'm a Christian and I ask for forgiveness? Blood of Jesus. Same blood that took away my sins when I was baptized, same blood that takes away my sins when I ask for it when I'm a Christian. When I'm baptized, how good is the blood of Jesus? It takes away my sins so that God remembers them how often? Doesn't remember them anymore. Completely washes them away. What about when I'm a Christian and I ask God to forgive me? Is it a diluted blood? When I'm a Christian and I pray and ask for forgiveness, is His blood a little bit diluted by then? And so it's just mostly washed away. Nope, same power. Same removal. It's all gone. It's one of the blessings that I have of being in Christ. What's our point in looking at these chapters tonight? We're trying to get to chapter 12. Chapter 12 is where Paul says, Christians, here are some things you need to do. But he's just spent 11 chapters saying, why would you not want to do something for Christ? You had a sin problem. He justified you through His grace and through the blood that He shed on the cross, so much so that you don't have to worry about the wrath of God if you're a faithful Christian. You don't have to worry about death if you're a faithful Christian. You don't have to worry about sin and its consequences if you're a faithful Christian. Chapter 7, I've got freedom from the law. This was key for these Christians, not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, Gentile Christians, some of them upon whom Jewish Christians were trying to force the old covenant. Do you know that there were some Jewish Christians in the first century who believed you needed to follow the gospel, but you also needed to hold on to some of that old covenant too? You had to follow both of those, but that old covenant needed to be taught to the Gentiles too, and they needed to obey the same parts of that old covenant that you had. What does God say about that? No can do. You're not under that old law. You're free from that law. And I want you to see how strongly this is emphasized in chapter 7. Look at verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law of Moses, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Do you have to obey the law after you're dead? That's not a hard question. The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. All right, Paul, can you illustrate that for us a little bit? I mean, give us something that will help us to make sense of that. Okay, here you go. Verse 2. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he does what? As long as that guy is living, she's bound by the law of her husband to that husband. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. When is she released from the law of her husband? When he's dead. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free. Verse 2 says, released from the law. Verse 3 says, free from that law, the law of her husband, so that she's no longer an adulteress, though she has married another man. Verse 4, he comes back to his point. We read verses 2 and 3 as if that's his point. Verse 2 and 3 is his way of illustrating his point. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become what? Dead to the law. You're with me? Verse 2, released from the law. Verse 3, free from the law. Verse 4, dead to the law. How are we dead to the law? Through the body of Christ. That you may be married to another. Well, who can I be married to if I'm dead to the law? Now I can be married to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Maybe you remember this from Soldiers of Christ. When did that old, at what point did that Old Testament end and the New Testament begin? When Jesus died on the cross. Colossians 2:14 says that old law was nailed to the cross. New law comes into effect, Hebrews 9, verses 15 through 17, and that's what he's saying here. Jesus died on the cross, and you became dead to the law. So what have we seen so far about verse 2, released from the law, verse 3, free from the law, verse 4, dead to the law? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, we were under that law, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. We were condemned by that law. But now we have been what? Delivered. A fourth verb about our relationship to that law. Now we have been delivered from the law, having died. Well, we saw died up in verse 4. Having died to that law, to what we were held by. So that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. If God was trying to convince these Christians who were of a Jewish background, and we call them Jewish Christians. If God was trying to convince these Christians of a Jewish background, you're no longer under that law. How many different ways did he have to say it to make it crystal clear you're free from that law? 5 different verbs to describe the fact that old law no longer has any effect over you. Should that have been a good thing? Should that have been a great thing? And that's his point in this chapter. The old law could only, and the point he makes not here, but even throughout the book of Romans, the old law could only justify you. The old law could only make you just as if you had never sinned. The old law could only fully justify you if you kept it perfectly. Oh, fantastic. Well, then that's for everybody. Everybody can be justified by that old law, right? How about nobody? You have to keep that old law perfectly. Why is the new covenant so much superior to that old law? Because here under this new covenant, I can be married to Christ now in verse 4. I can be freed from that old law. And now I can be justified in the eyes of God. Regardless of whether I'm a Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't matter. I can be justified by this new covenant to where sin is no longer binding upon me. Look in chapter 8. He just keeps adding argument after argument to say, guys, what's he going to say in chapter 12? You've got things you need to do for the Lord. But before I tell you about these things, I want to tell you how good you've got it. I want to tell you how good you've got it as a Christian. Chapter 8, when you are a Christian, you have freedom from condemnation. There are so many good verses in this chapter. We don't have time to look at all of them. There is therefore, verse 1, there is therefore now how much condemnation? No condemnation to those who are where? in Christ Jesus. If I am in Christ, how much condemnation do I have coming my way? Zero. Because I'm not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that little phrase right there, walking according to the Spirit, is the rest of this chapter. If I am striving to walk after the New Testament, to walk after the revealed Scriptures that the Spirit gave, then I have no condemnation. Verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So here is a chapter that talks about how great I have it. No condemnation because I am in Christ. I am a child of God. You look down in verse 14, "As many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Verse 15, "We can call upon God as Abba, Father." We are the children of God in verse 16. We are joint heirs with Christ, verse 17. What kind of relationship is that? I don't have any condemnation. I'm a child of God. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. That's the best kind of relationship that I can have, so much so that what does he say at the end of the chapter? "There is nothing that can separate me from the love." That's the last verse. "There's nothing that can separate me from the love of Christ, love of God that is in Christ Jesus." This is the chapter that says, "We know all things work together for good to those who love the Lord." This is the chapter that says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Why is that possible? Because I'm not condemned in the eyes of God. I'm one of His children. That's one of the blessings that comes from being justified. Finally, chapters 9 through 11, and these are grouped together because Paul gets to this point, and Paul addresses both the Jews and the Gentiles, but he addresses his Jewish family. Paul's a Jew, and he addresses these Jews, and his heart's desire is that they would be saved. Look in verse 3 of chapter 9. "I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren." Paul says, if it were possible, I would become accursed in the eyes of Christ so that my brethren could be saved. That's how much he wanted them to be saved. But they had a past. And that's the point here in these three chapters, is that I can have freedom from my past. The Jews had a past in which they had rejected Christ. They had rejected the gospel. Who was responsible for putting Jesus on the cross? Jews. They had rejected Him. God had a plan for His kingdom. And they had totally misunderstood that. They killed the king, wanted nothing to do with him. But what about God? Did God say, "Well, forget you. If you're going to reject me, I don't want anything to do with you"? Is that what God did? Look in chapter 10. Real quick, we got about a minute. Look in chapter 10, verse 11. "For the Scripture says," comma, quotation mark. What's the first word in the quote? "Whoever." "For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is," verse 12, "no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him." Verse 13, "for," quotation mark, what's the first word? "Whoever," whosoever, "calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Go over to chapter 11, one more verse. The Jews had rejected Christ. Could that be overcome? Look at verse 22, chapter 11. "Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, the Jews, severity, but toward you, Gentiles, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." Verse 23 is what I want to see. "And they also," Jews, the ones who had rejected Christ, "if they do not continue in unbelief," make a positive statement out of that. If they do not continue in unbelief, "if they will turn around and continue in faith, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." Is it possible for me to overcome my past, no matter how bad that past is? Yep. Only through the grace of Christ, only through the blood of Jesus on His cross. And so when we get to chapter 12 and we see the word "therefore," what's it there for? It's there because Paul has just spent 11 chapters establishing the beauty of the justification of God, being made right in the eyes of God, not because of my goodness, but because of God's goodness. And so when I get to chapter 12 and he tells me things to do, it's not, oh, I have to do these things. I get to chapter 12 and I'm ready. Tell me something. What can I do? Tell me something I can do for my God who's done all of this for me. I don't see being a Christian as something that's a drudgery or something I've got to do. I see it as, Lord, just lay it out there. You tell me what you want, and I'm ready. I'm willing. I'm wanting to do it. That's the heart that we've got to have, that they needed to have when we get to chapter 12. We'll begin in chapter 12, verse 1 on Sunday morning. Thank you all very much for your good attention tonight.